Good morning. This morning I'm going to talk about something that I've put off much too long. Procrastination. I told John I was going to mention him this morning. When we used to have the Wednesday night talks, John would normally pick out a word and he would use that as a basis of his talk. And procrastination is to put off intentionally the doing of something that should be done now. Putting things off until later and so forth. I think most of us have no difficulty understanding what procrastination is all about. But there's no value to procrastination, but I think every one of us here will practice procrastination from time to time. We're guilty of it in our everyday lives of doing those things. We know we probably need to go to the doctor. We know we, you know, have maybe that feeling somewhere that we need to go get checked out, but we put it off. We don't want to go to the doctor, or we know that we need to get that bump in the car looked at by a mechanic, but we put that off. We want to do something else. There are worse things to do. I mean, there are better things to do than sit in a mechanic's waiting room waiting on your car to be fixed. And so we may plan to take a trip, or we may plan to build something. All these different things that we want to do, and then we realize that we have just put them off and we find a reason to not do them. And if you want to get right down to it, procrastination can cause some great amount of sorrow. How many people do we know that say, oh, I wish I could have only seen my uncle one more time. I wanted to tell him that I was sorry for that fight we had here. You know, whatever the case may be, we put off dealing with things in our life because they're maybe awkward or uncomfortable, and you've waited too long, and that person has died. You've put off that when you had the chance to say something, and you put it off until later. And so procrastination, thankfully, isn't something we see too much about people that we depend upon that are not like family and friends. We wouldn't want firefighters to procrastinate if our house was on fire. We wouldn't want an ambulance driver to procrastinate if we had a sick person at your house or whatever. I certainly wouldn't want the police to procrastinate coming to, you know, investigate someone breaking into our home. And I would say that all of us would say no. Those are definitely people I would not want to have be procrastinating. But we do it over and over again, and it is an enemy that we have to overcome if we ever want to get things done in our life in a time that we should have them. And so I want to turn that attention, then the dangers of procrastination or the consequences of procrastination in our everyday life pale greatly in comparison to us procrastinating in our spiritual lives. And so we've all been guilty of procrastinating in our spiritual life from time to time. I have no trouble saying that. And it's not something that's new to the 20th or the 21st century that most of us have lived in, the two centuries. But in the first century, Paul had to talk to the Corinthian church about this very thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 through 12, "And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have." Now Paul is talking about a collection that they had decided they would take up, but we look at it and a year down the road, they haven't completed it. And Paul's telling them it would benefit you to complete the things you set out to do. And in this case, it's this collection. And in verse 12, though, we find maybe the key part. There must be a willing mind. You can't force someone to do something, but if they want to do it and they don't, well, then that's procrastination. And the willing mind can help us overcome those things. And in this case, if the church had had that willing mind, this would have been done by now. It would have already have been completed. But the same thing can happen to congregations today. It can be dangerous because it breeds a sense of maybe laziness or uncaring or sense of urgency isn't there where it should be at times, and that once a church adapts to this thinking, it's really hard for that to be shaken. And we will have a hard time finding anyone having a willing mind to do much of anything. But there are other areas that we can procrastinate on an individual level as a Christian. Think of how many times we procrastinate in showing our love for one another. Just this week, I thought, you know, I need to call Paul and kind of see how Charlene is. And I was brushing my teeth at the time. That's a perfect time to think of things like that because you can't do it. And then later when I was done brushing my teeth, I didn't follow up on it. We have things like that all the time. We know about someone, a brother or sister, that may not be doing well, and we put it off. We don't reach out to them, or we don't remember to follow up with them, and we just procrastinate. We know that's what we should be doing. We know it would be nice. That person would appreciate hearing from us, but we put it off. And so procrastination is the greatest enemy that there is for opportunity. Opportunity knocks, knocks once, or is that the phrase? Yeah, and if opportunity is put off, well, it may not be there waiting for you when you are ready to attend to it. And so procrastination can cause us to lose that opportunity to show our love for one another. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 reads, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." And so the writer here is expressing the thought that you need to take care of things today, not tomorrow. We have to realize that tomorrow may never come. And when you think of things like that, about life being finite, that it not being guaranteed, I would say most of us here can think of the passage in James chapter 4. Verses 13 and 14 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know that tomorrow will bring." What tomorrow will bring? "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." You do not have any guarantees that tomorrow you can do what you're putting off today. And so the idea is that we need to express our love. We need to have that willing mind to reach out to people when we're thinking about it and showing our love towards each other. But this same concept goes towards the opportunities that we have to spread the gospel, to talk to people about what they need to do for their eternal life. And so Matthew 28, verse 19, this, of course, is when Jesus is getting ready to leave the apostles for the last time. Well, the disciples, leave them for the last time, and he's giving them some last instructions. And in 19, he says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The first word that is mentioned there is go. Go does not match. It does not sync up with procrastination. It's not when you get around to it. Or go when you have time. It's go. And so one of our main purposes that we have as a Christian is to go and try and lead others to Christ. And we do this not only by our words, but by our actions and our deeds and our examples. And so we can't procrastinate in this area if we want to help spread the boundaries of the church. And so if we all look back, I'm sure we can all think of opportunities that we have just flat out wasted when we would have had the time or the opportunity to teach and to bring someone to the gospel. And we've convinced ourselves we can put this off until another time. And so this is a very dangerous area for us to live in, because you just don't know what you might have said or done that could have impacted that person's life if you had carried on with that opportunity and carried on that conversation. It might have made a difference between that person being lost or being saved. And just when you think back through all the opportunities Surely there's someone that you could have influenced in that way. And so I know it's difficult to, or, you know, sometimes we may find it awkward speaking with things of a spiritual nature with people, but we have to learn to overcome that because we have to realize that everyone's soul is at stake. Everyone is in jeopardy, and we can help them with that journey. We also can't successfully lead people to Christ if it procrastinate with our example. If we say, well, you know, I'm not feeling real Christian-y today. I'll work on that tomorrow. You don't know when people are going to be noticing anything about you. You're always being watched, you know, not in a nefarious way, but your example is something that's always there for people to see. And we have to be careful that we live what we teach. If we put off not swearing today for tomorrow, well, that example could harm someone today. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." And so we cannot take days off when we are Christians. Our example is oftentimes our only form of advertising, our only form of marketing, if you will. Our example is like that billboard. The billboard is always on. The power goes out, the billboard's always on. You might not be able to see it as well, but that message is already always there. And our example is our billboard. And another area that we can procrastinate is found in Galatians 6, verse 1. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." When someone that we know is striving to live a faithful Christian life and we know that they stumble, we are supposed to jump into action. We're supposed to go to them as well. And we need to do what we can do to help restore them. And so many times, though, we fail to act because, once again, it may be awkward or difficult to have that conversation when you know someone is not living up to the way that they need to be, you know, living. But we shouldn't. This shouldn't be the case, because if we put that off, we may lose that opportunity to bring them back. They may feel they get in too deep, they can't come back. And we've all known people that feel, I'm just too far gone. I can't come back. Maybe if we'd had a conversation, or if someone who had an opportunity to speak with them prior could have stopped that progression. But we can't let it get to the point where we're not able to reach them. And we do that by going to them and not putting that off. Another area in which we procrastinate maybe is in our prayer life. This is something I know Mike has said up many times. He struggles with it. And it doesn't make me feel as bad when I realize that I struggle with it as well. I just am always trying to work on that. And when we procrastinate on that, we can open ourselves up to temptation. In Matthew 26, verse 41, now the context is off a little bit. We've actually been talking about this just recently in our Wednesday night class. But the idea still is very sound. Jesus, of course, is talking to the disciples who were there with him in the garden. But he says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And once again, we understand what Jesus was saying there at that time. But this idea is still very valid. Prayer can help us when we are being tempted. Prayer can help us when we know what we should not be doing, but yet our will is telling us to do something different. Prayer can help us overcome that situation. And so if we procrastinate in our prayer life, we're just opening the door for temptation to come in and overtake us. And we'll find ourselves starting to grow further and further away from God. How many times, you know, most of us are at an age where we've graduated high school and we've had friends, "Oh, we're going to stay in touch," and two or three years out of high school, you don't even know what they're up to. You don't know what they're doing because you don't stay in touch. You fell further and further away from them. Well, but I have friends that over the years I've stayed in touch with, and I know what they're up to. And the same is with our prayer life. If we don't keep that relationship with God fresh and speaking to Him on a regular basis, we could be just like those friends that we used to have that we knew we were always going to stay in touch with. You can have that relationship fall away with God. And so when we fail to pray, it could maybe show us that we have a lack of trust that God can take care of us. Maybe it's a lack of love. If you love someone, you want to be around them. You want to talk with them. You want to be involved with them. And if we do have the love for the Lord, then we are going to want to speak with Him on a regular basis. And so we need all the help we can get in this world, the temptations that are there, the difficulties that we find. And we should be taking advantage of this avenue of prayer that we have been given. And so prayer is, I want to say it's not, it's, I'm not trying to be hyperbolic here. Prayer can be the difference in us making it to heaven or not. Keeping that line of communication open will help us be able to get past that and be able to get past the obstacles that we have in our life. Now, our third and final point this morning, and this will probably be the longest point that we have this morning, is maybe the most dangerous form of procrastination that there possibly can be. There are those among us this very morning who are playing a very dangerous game of chicken, if you want to look at it that way, and that's procrastinating about obeying the gospel, about becoming a Christian. You're putting that off. For the sake of time, I've chosen not to read the account in Acts chapter 24, but most of us here know that when Paul was meeting with Felix, Felix was interested in hearing about Jesus and invited Paul to speak with him, and he recognized the faith that Paul had was very strong in him. And he was interested in hearing what Paul had to say. But as soon as Paul started talking that a person had to live a righteous life and that they had to make changes to their life and they had to exercise self-control over their actions, well, this seemed to be a little bit too much trouble for Felix to consider. He wasn't interested anymore when he realized that he would be required to take action. And when Paul started teaching him about what would happen at the final judgment, really, Felix, for lack of a better term, was scared, and he didn't want to hear it anymore. And he didn't want to have to make the changes in his lifestyle, and he wasn't as interested anymore in listening to Paul. And as far as we know, we have no account of this, but as far as we know, he kept that attitude, and he never became a Christian that Paul was so strongly telling him he needed to be, to become. And so this is the typical attitude of many non-Christians today. They want to put off obeying the gospel because by doing so, it would mean they would have to make changes. They would have to stop living the life that the way they want to live it. And they just don't want to make. It's not that they're not ready to make a commitment. They realize that maybe the commitment is needed, but they just don't want to make that commitment. They want to stay with their head buried in the sand. They don't want to know about the details. They just want to think that there is a loving God that will not possibly let them be punished. But as I'm going to focus on here, that simply is not the case. Just hoping for that loving God to save them and to allow them to enter heaven is not something you can rely upon. Now, kind of a longer passage I'm going to read here. Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 24. But he said to him, this was Jesus talking, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet. From this parable that Jesus presented, we can see that some of who are invited to accept God's saving grace just simply are not interested, and they will make up excuses of why they don't want to accept that grace. So then he talks about those who were invited, and they did accept it, and they were allowed the privilege. The poor and the lame and the weak, they were able to come in, and they were able to enjoy the banquet. And those who chose of their own free will to procrastinate, to go do things that they wanted to be doing, were told there at the end they would never be allowed to taste that banquet. And so we have to look, does that apply to us this morning? Have we, for those of us who are Christians, have we been putting off making changes that we know have been impacting our relationship? But those of you here this morning that have never become a Christian, why are you putting it off? Have you been putting that off because you're not ready to make that commitment? You realize there are changes to your life and that are necessary, and you just will put that off till tomorrow. I'll do that at a later time. Now the question becomes, well, how do we even go to that point? If you're not even certain what is necessary to be a Christian, well, we need to take a look at that. We talked this morning in the early talk, we talked about how Ahab was not willing to listen to the word of the Lord, and I mentioned, well, we don't have a prophet like Micaiah come and speak directly to us. We do have the written word, and we have that available to us. And that's the first thing that you have to do. You have to consult the word of God. We have to see what's in the word that we have to then obey. James chapter 1, verse 21 says, Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So James tells us that this word, this implanted word, is able to save all of us. But he goes on by saying that just reading it isn't good enough. You have to read it, and you have to have it change your life. You have to make those changes in order to come into line with it, and we have to be doers. We can't just listen to it. We have to follow what it says. And one of the first things that we find when we read the gospel is that, well, belief is necessary. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, I think we know a lot of people in this world that believe that this is the only thing that's necessary. Just believe. Just believe and you will be saved. But simply, this is not a true concept. James chapter 2, verse 14 says, What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? A couple verses later in 17. See, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And then in verse 24, You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Works and faith go hand in hand. One without the other is not acceptable. You have to have the faith that leads to the works, and your works show your faith. And so we have to look at the whole Word of God. We have to look at every part of it and just not nitpick and take out little parts of it that we want. And faith is certainly a required part of the salvation that we find in the Word, but on its own, it is not enough. And so if we continue reading and consulting the Word of God, we find out that we must repent. And this is where Felix got hung up on. As far as we know, Felix might have believed what Paul was telling him, that Jesus was the Savior, that he was the Son of God that had come down, but he balked at this part of it. Repenting means turning away and stopping what you are doing. Luke 13, verse 3 says, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." This is a key part of what is necessary to be a Christian as well. And Felix just was not willing to do this. This repentance that's being talked about here is not just merely saying, you know what, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done what I've done in the past. Instead, it means no. You could be sorry for what you've done in the past, but you need to have a change of heart. One that's dedicated to not doing those things that you are used to doing. But the Bible reveals that there is another step beyond this repentance that we have to realize makes the difference of being saved and being lost. And that step is, of course, well, I'm sorry, I've jumped ahead. Yeah, we have to confess. That's the next part. My apologies. Romans 10, verse 9 says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Once again, adding this to the other parts that we've read here, we start to get this deeper picture. And this is not some just one-time confession. You stand up and say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That example that we've talked about this morning has to indicate, it has to be able to represent that you follow that confession every day of your life, that you live your life with that confession weighing upon you heavily. And so we have to have that in our lives, and we have to have that be what is governing us and allowing us to live a faithful life. And then it leads to the part that I had mentioned previously, the last and most crucial step, at least as far as salvation is concerned, that of course we must be baptized into the death of Christ. We commonly read Acts 2:38, but I wanted to go a little differently. 1 Peter 3, verse 21, Peter tells us, "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." We're buried into the death and the resurrection of Christ, and through that, we have that baptism will take away all that sin from us. It'll wash that away, and we can be faithful to him. But we have to also learn that from the scriptures that we have that sin on us until we're baptized. All these steps leading up to it, we're told here in 1 Peter that we have to have that baptism to remove that dirt, that filth from us. And if we are not quite sure that that's what Peter is mentioning here, but I want to look at Acts 22, verse 16. This is the account of Paul when he meets with Ananias in Damascus. That reads, and now why do you wait? This is Ananias speaking. "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Of course, like I said, this is right after Paul had the encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And after doing so, we read that he definitely believed that Jesus was the Son of God. He had obeyed Jesus' instructions to go into town and wait for further instructions. He repented and displayed this sorrow and for the life he had been living up to that point in time, because we're told that he had fasted and prayed for 3 days before Ananias came and met him. He had even confessed Jesus as Lord. Now, if anybody in the New Testament account, we could say baptism is necessary to remove sin for the remission of sin, it would have been Paul. He was showing all steps of what we had talked about. But Ananias says you still need your sins removed. So the question is, was Paul saved before he was baptized? And the answer clearly is no, he wasn't. Because after all the things he had done, he was still in his sins. Ananias tells him to rise and be baptized so that your sins would be washed away. It doesn't really get any clearer than this, that a person has to be baptized for that salvation to be complete, for their sins to be blotted out, for their sins to not be remembered. And once you get to that point and you are baptized, you receive the grace of God, and you are then able to continue to live and strive to live a faithful life to Him. And so if you're here this morning and you've been procrastinating, I beg you to not do that any longer. As we saw in James chapter 4, you are not guaranteed another day. You're not guaranteed another hour. You're not guaranteed another minute. You have the opportunity right now to not procrastinate. You have the opportunity now to stop being stubborn, to not live the life that you know you should be living. You have the opportunity to turn from that life. And if you're here this morning and you've made that decision already, but you are struggling with something, that your sin has come back into your life, that you are not able to overcome on your own, you have many here this morning that will pray for you and help you overcome that. If you are subject in any way to the invitation, we ask you to come now as we stand and as we sing.